What does it mean to be a cruciform Christian? That sounds like a really fancy, you know, like $10 theological word, right? Hey, Kate, could you help Whitney coming with a place to plug in their crock pot downstairs? Thanks. So it sounds both like an odd question, right? But it also sounds like a really fancy word. What does it mean to be a cruciform Christian? But so far, this is exactly what Paul has been challenging the Christians and the communities in Corinth to become. He's pushed this entire letter so far, and he's going to do it for another chapter afterwards. He's challenging the Christians in the midst of a city and a culture to have their identities rooted and anchored to Christ. But specifically, the language that Paul uses throughout this letter is a crucified Christ. He wants them to not anchor their identity or not tether their security to things that will shift and fade away. In particular, the words he's used so far is he's saying, hey, listen, I don't want you to tether or anchor your worth and your value just to the wisdom of the age. I don't want you to tether and anchor your identity or your action to the shiny things that are popular right now in our culture. In all of these things, Paul has continually pointed back to a crucified Christ. When there's discord and division in the church, he points back to the cross. When there's things about behavior or what we should do or how we should interact, he points back to the cross. And he's urging everyone. He says, I desperately need and want you to anchor and tether your identity to Christ and the cross. So what does it mean to be a cruciform Christian? I want to read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In a lot of ways, this could just be a continuation of chapter 1, right? So I don't want us to get lost in this is chapter 2, it's a new idea. This is really just a continuation of what Paul has already talked about in chapter 1. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, well, let's go back and read verse 28, and we'll go because it just flows better. So chapter 1, verse 28. Says, God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so that as it is written, quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Continuing on for chapter 2, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, in verse 2, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? In verse 5, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm going to say that again. Verse 5. So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the very power of God. Again, Paul is making a distinction between what people see as wise and powerful in the current culture and the world versus what God calls wise and powerful. He comes to them and he says, hey, listen, I didn't come to you with all the popular language. I didn't come to you with the common vernacular. I didn't come to you trying to be somebody else. I simply preach to you the gospel of Christ. And listen, I'm not the most eloquent speaker. This is what Paul is telling them. I came to you in fear and trembling, and my speech wasn't that persuasive. I even know that. But what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to anchor yourself to anything else than the very power of God. Drawing a distinction between the modes and models that are in the current culture using to define power and wisdom and strength and what the gospel reveals. He points to the source of power as this thing we call the cruciform life. So what is that? A cruciform life means that every aspect, sphere, and moment is shaped, informed, and transformed by the power of the cross and by the person of Christ. Every ounce of who I am should be shaped, informed, and transformed by the power of the cross and the person of Christ. If we are allowing other things to influence a sphere or an aspect or a thought pattern in our life, emotionally, relationally, theologically, politically, ideologically, if we allow and abdicate the power to any other sector, we are going to miss out on the transformation that Christ wants for our lives and the world around us. So what do I mean when I say the power of the cross? What does that mean? Right? Because we talked a little bit about this last week. If you were a Roman citizen, the cross would be a sign of power and domination, right? It would be a sign that says, hey, listen, if anybody gets out of line, this is what's going to happen to them. This is our strength. This is what we do. But if you are not a Roman citizen, the cross was a sign of torture, pain, death, suffering. When I talk about the power of the cross, I talk about God's power being displayed in the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement of his son, Jesus. When I look at the cross, I'm sorry, I always want to look this way because I'm used to facing this stage, okay? When we look at the cross, we see the very power of God on display. It was the power of God that allowed Jesus to rise from the grave. It's the power of God that is available to us. It's the power that allows us to be, in Romans chapter 8, more than conquerors. It's the power that made death lose its sting. It's the power that transformed nations and history. It's the power that was active and working in the story of Exodus that led the captives free, that has healed the sick. It's the power source behind any and all the miracles that Jesus did. All of that power is definitively displayed in the cross. Paul is pointing them to that. And when Paul is pointing to something, he is thereby pointing away from other things. If I were to give you directions somewhere. If I were to say, hey, you need to go north, what direction am I not pointing? I'm not pointing south, am I? Because that would just be odd, wouldn't it? Hey, you need to go north. And people would, and it's really confusing, right? If you're like me, you would still need a GPS and an exact address. Okay, I'm getting better, but I'm not quite there yet, okay? He's pointing them to the cross. And because of that, he's pointing away from everything else that claims to have power in the culture. He's pointing away from every other voice. He's pointing away from every other trend. He's pointing away from any political reality. He's saying, guys, listen, all of that switches. All of that is built on a foundation of sand. I want you to build your foundation, Matthew chapter 7, on the rock, on the work that I have definitively done and shown you through the cross of Christ. Build yourself there. Because everything else changes. Everything else goes away. This person that seems like they have the best rhetoric in the world, they're going to go away. This person that seems like they have the most power, they're going to go away. This empire of the Romans that seems like nothing else is going to topple it, guess what? It's going to go away. What I need you as the church to build your foundation on is something I have done that does not go away. And that is what I've displayed to you perfectly through the cross. You want to see what power is? Look what happened to the person of Jesus. Death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. We are more than conquerors. I've led nations out of captivity. I've led all of these things. So when you are trying to figure out, who am I? What do I do here? There's all these other voices. There's all these other things fighting for my attention, saying, I can give you this, and I can give you that, and I can do this. I want you to look at the cross. Because I did not come, when he says in verse 1, right? When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I wasn't a used car salesman that was trying to sell you something new and shiny that I knew wasn't going to last. As a matter of fact, I want to show you in chapter 2 that God used me. Even though I was in fear and I was trembling, even though my speech in any other world would not be considered persuasive at all, because I am looking at the cross and that is my source of power, guess what? Transformation happens. And he says these powerful words in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Out of all the things, out of all the ways that I could try to get you to understand something, the only thing I pointed to was Christ and him crucified. And it's really interesting because when we look at the cross, we generally view it as a past event, right? We say, this is what happened to Christ centuries ago or thousands of years ago. But what's really interesting is Paul uses a specific form of the verb that gives us very strong implications, right? The cross of today, okay? I kind of geek out when I get to use my Greek, okay? One of my professors said, and it's a good, is your Greek should be like your underwear. You should wear it, but nobody else should see it, right? Okay? Because it's so nerdy, everybody's like, I don't care about all of this type of stuff. But this is one implication where I say this makes a tremendous difference, okay? Paul is using a perfect participle, okay? He's actually using a perfect passive participle. If you can say that 40 times fast, you're awesome, okay? Perfect passive participle, perfect passive, just kidding, okay? But why does he do that, right? Because what he wants people to understand, to say, hey, the crucifixion wasn't something that happened historically in AD 33, right? It did happen historically, but when you use a perfect tense of the verb, it means that there's something that happened in the past, but the implications and what carries on, it carries on into today, right? So what he's pointing to is to say, hey, listen, yes, I want you to understand that the power and victory of God that was seen through the crucifixion of Jesus, right? That thing that happened to Jesus all those years ago, maybe a decade ago, maybe 15 years ago by the time Paul is writing this, is still active and present today. It's still here. It wasn't just this thing that happened. The power that rose Jesus from the dead, that made this whole thing of Christianity make sense, that power is still active today. The victory over death, the victory, the power, the mercy, all of those types of things is still today. He's letting his readers know to say, hey, listen, don't look back at this thing. It's just some historical thing that happened. What God displayed through the cross, his mission, his kingdom, his power, his presence, his victory, all of that is still here and available for you today. The crucifixion wasn't just something that happened to Jesus. It was the very core of who he is. And Paul is urging people to say, anchor your identity to him. I need you to be a cruciform Christian. Your life should take the form of the cross. And Paul continually contrasts the wisdom and power of the current culture versus what Christ offers. I thought of this comparison because, sometimes I try to, bring it down to make it make sense. And because what Paul is pointing to everything else as is kind of like this spiritual Ponzi scheme, okay? So, great metaphor, okay? Ponzi scheme, new investors are paid by the old investors' money, right? But there's nothing really there, right? So, You're investing into something, but you're not really investing in anything, are you? Because there's nothing there. There's nothing of substance there. So I said, what would a spiritual Ponzi scheme look like then? Because it's a great metaphor to say, hey, here's this thing that's going on. I want you to buy into it, but there's nothing really there. There's nothing of substance, right? Kind of like spiritual cotton candy. It looks nice and fluffy, but cotton candy, once it gets wet, what happens? It dissolves, right? There's nothing there. It's just this sticky mess that you have to use 45 baby wipes to get off of everything. And it never really goes away. It costs you more in the end than anything it was worth in the beginning. But it looks great, doesn't it? Wow, look at this beautiful thing I'm carrying around. Okay, so what is a spiritual Ponzi scheme? Something that is flashy but has absolutely no foundation or substance. You can do, it has no theological foundation. You can say that it has no substance in what it really offers. This is why we have to be careful of whose voices we decide to listen to in terms of spiritual discipleship and discernment, right? Just because somebody has a platform, it doesn't mean that they have substance or that they are actually being blessed by God in what he says, this is my voice, right? A spiritual Ponzi scheme would be somebody that makes promises, but something that makes promises, but it has absolutely no power, right? A spiritual Ponzi scheme would be something that gives you short-term gains, but in the end, there's a long-term collapse, okay? And one of my favorite ones is it's investment without return. How many things are we tempted to in our culture to invest our time, energy, focus, resources into that may make us feel good short term, but have absolutely no lasting effects long term? Right? Think of it as somebody offering you a spiritual silver bullet. That this This one thing can give you everything that you need. Just for a monthly price of $29.99, you can become exactly the Christian that you are designed to be. This is what Paul is pointing to when he says, all of you guys are following these things. You're following the wisdom of the age, but guess what? That's investment without return because it's not anchored to the cross and the person of Christ. Well, look at what we got. This is great. Listen. It's like those fad diets that come in and out of focus, right? You get really short-term results, but sometimes there's a lot of long-term damage to your body, right? Paul is saying, listen, listen. This guy, I'm not saying this guy isn't a great speaker. He is, but he's not leading you anywhere. You're running on this treadmill. Don't confuse momentum with progress. Well, he said, or they said, or it said, but does that really have the power that the cross has? Does it have the power to withstand the ages? Does it have the power to free nations? Does it have the power that made death lose its victory, that made death lose its sting? Because if it doesn't, it's a false promise. And we all love something flashy, right? We just do. There's lights and it's shiny and it looks good. And probably in today's world where you can access like 400 of those little things on Instagram or Pinterest, you know, here are 5 hacks to make you do this, right? I can say this as a person that has tried that there are no short-term hacks to build long-term integrity and character. That happens through a series of daily, short, tough decisions and effort. And what Paul is pointing people away from, he says, guys, we've seen this flashy stuff before. It never is of any substance. Its foundation is built on something that's going to go away. That's what the wisdom of the age offers. It offers us things that if we look deeply and we slow down enough, their foundation is built on sand, like Matthew chapter 7. For whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a person who built their house on the foundation, right, of this bedrock. But whoever hears my words and doesn't put them into practice, that's distracted by all these shiny things, that goes after things, that promises, you know, a shortcut. Who doesn't like a shortcut, right? Okay? I want to be able to bench 225 at one point in my life, right? Okay? There's no shortcut to that. Okay? Well, there is. Okay? I could take anabolic steroids. Okay? What are the long-term effects of that, though? Good or bad? Bad, right? And what happens when I stop taking them? I'm worse off than I was before I started, right? This is what Paul is pointing to. He said, there are things that the world is going to offer you. Stop it. And I'm just going to be real honest because, man, there are a lot of our political conversations today that promise us all this stuff, right? Hey, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to fix that, and we're going to do this over here. It's really flashy, but there's no foundation or substance. Now, there is no political platform or party that is going to perfectly get close to what the kingdom of God is designed to do. And I don't care what side of the aisle that is for you. Okay? He points his community to the cross so they can become cruciform Christians in their daily lives. I heard this example the other day. This guy talked about cramming for different things, right? All of you were students at one time. Anybody ever cram for a test? Okay, I didn't spend as much time as I could. I'm going to do all this, okay? Farmers, can you cram for harvest? Okay, if harvest is supposed to start, but listen, you can't reap what you don't sow. You can't come to the fall in October and say, oops, I missed planting in the spring. I'm going to do it now and hope that I get the crop, right? It's just never going to happen. Why do we treat certain things in our lives exactly the same way? Like, we can't spiritually cram and say, oh my goodness, this horrible thing is going to happen, or I need to be this person by tomorrow, right? It doesn't work that way. Paul is pointing them to things to say, these people are promising you a harvest where you don't have to sow anything. And in the end, that always leads to collapse, because it's not built on anything, right? So what is a cruciform Christian? Again, we said earlier, it's this idea that every aspect of my life, every sphere, not just the spiritual sphere, right? Every sphere, every part of my life is shaped, informed, and transformed by the power of cross and the person of Christ. That is what a cruciform Christian is. But what does it look like? What are some tangible examples of what that should mean in my life, right? First one is a character that's shaped by Christ. Okay? Show me a person that is all talk but has no character to back it up. I will show you a person who is persuasive, but in the end, they're not going to have anything of value because it's all going to go away. There is a short supply of this thing called integrity in the world that I'm discovering. And we are just biologically drawn to people that do what they say they're going to do. I think part of the problem why we've seen a decline in the church over the past few decades, even though there's an increased curiosity, I think there's a decline in commitment because people who are seeking understand that there are segments of Christianity and sects of Christianity that are persuasive with the words but don't have any character or substance. And that is just unattractive. Right? My microphone just go out again? It's back. Okay. I'm just going to stand here quietly and hope everything works out the way it should. It's true. So we're going to go around the room and you guys are going to finish the sermon. Everybody's going to say a word and we're going to put them together. That would be fun one day, wouldn't it? So a character is shaped by Christ, right? If you need to know what that is, just read the Gospels. Okay? The second one would be a humble power expressed through service, love, and compassion. Okay? We have access to power through the cross, right? But humility, actually it's really interesting. Humility, as C.S. Lewis defines it, is not thinking less of yourself, but you think of yourself less. Okay? In the recovery literature in NA, humility is the truest version of who we are. And I really like that definition. But a humble power, right? What would be, if you were Paul in that area talking to the church in Corinth, what would be unhumble power? What would be the converse of that, right? That would be the emperor who had statues dedicated to himself, right? It would be the emperor who had temples that say, you need to burn incense to me, because without me, you have nothing. That's not humble power, right? Just flip 1 Corinthians 13 on its head. That is the definition of unhumble power. Love that always has to be right. love that is not patient, a person that is not kind. These are the exercises of power. Look at Pharaoh, right? He had power, didn't he not, in the book, story of Exodus? Pharaoh had power, right? How did he use that power? Coercion, force, military, slavery. Anybody that got out of line, he knew exactly what power lasts. A humble power expressed through service, right? I did not come to be served, but to serve. Compassion, right? And compassion, the best definition I've heard of compassion is it's empathy plus action. Okay? I see this. I know it's real for you, and I'm going to respond. Okay? Can I give you a quick life hack? Okay? If you struggle with empathy because you think it's based on something that's not true for the person, okay? The reality is, it can be real for the person even if you know it's not right, okay? But you still need to respond with some love. Does that make sense? Okay, let me break it down to an example, okay? We have some form of consequence for our daughter. She says, "You don't love me, and I'm really upset." Okay. Now, is my daughter right that we don't love her? No. But is she really upset? Yes. And that's a very real thing for her, right? Or for anybody. It doesn't have to be my daughter, right? So those are real emotions. It's based on an interpretation of a real event. You don't love me, well, that's not right. I need to respond to compassion, with compassion, correct? Because that's very real for her. And I can't just say, well, you're wrong. You shouldn't feel this way. Maybe later they'll get that, but in that moment, right? What I'm trying to show you is the latitude of compassion. Because often we think of compassion has to match our convictions, right? I can only have compassion if this person agrees with my convictions. And that is not true. Because you're never going to read the gospel and say, Jesus interacted with people that only agreed with him in his convictions. Because I'm pretty sure the woman caught in adultery, Jesus did not share convictions with her about certain things, correct? Okay. The woman at the well, same type of thing. Doesn't share convictions, but he shows compassion. Tax collectors. Jesus didn't share convictions with them. Why? Because they were right? They didn't do things right, but he showed compassion. Service, love, compassion. Humble power expressed that way. That is what your life should be marked by, right? And the third one is a secure identity shaped and anchored in the power of the cross. Okay? If their identity was anchored in the wisdom of the age, what happens when the wisdom changes? If their identity was tethered to the Roman emperor, what happens when that emperor changes? If my security is based on external things that can change, it leads me to an existential crisis when those things change, right? It leads me to say, who am I now? This happens in big and small ways, right? Empty nest. You have a full house, and then your house is empty. You ask the question, what do we do now? Who am I now? You worked for 50 years in an industry. You retire. Who are you now? Right? It comes in those big ways, it comes in small ways. Do we cave in to the societal pressure to look, behave, or act a certain way for ourselves or for our kids when we should have our identity anchored in something else? Instead of trying to push ourselves or other people into the mold of who they should be and totally ignoring who they are, I can only do that if I have security in who I am. And my security needs to come from things that do not change. That's what it means to be a cruciform Christian. In all the places where they could burn incense, in all the deities where they could share their devotion, in all the cultural trends that they could say, yes, this is the key, this is the hack, this is the thing, Paul says, I want you to be anchored and tethered there. In verse 5, this is the crux of the entire section. Why is Paul continually harping on this idea? Cross, Jesus, Christ crucified, cross, Jesus, Christ crucified. Why is he pointing to that? In verse 5, he's using that henna clause. In order that, I want you to be anchored and to focus on the cross. I want your life to be shaped by that. Why? In verse 5, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If your faith is anchored to anything else, you are missing it. I want you in your life to be shaped by the power of the cross and the person of Jesus. Because when that happens, all these things that are acting as sources of division and distraction in the church and those small communities, those fade into the background. They become secondary or tertiary issues. And I don't know the word for the fourth thing. Secondary, tertiary, whatever that one is. So, can we go back to the definition of a cruciform Christian? Maybe. There we go. I'm going to leave this up to challenge us today as we enter into a time of communion and worship through song. Okay? Every aspect. Two very dangerous things that you can walk away doing this morning. Number one, you can walk away saying, I am going to make sure that every spiritual aspect of my life is informed and transformed by the person of Christ. The rest of it, I'm going to let other things shape and inform and transform those. But spiritually, hey, I'm sold out for Jesus. Anybody that would have touched any of these documents or written any of these documents that we call the Bible would know nothing of a life where one sphere is separated from all the other spheres of your life. It just was not even a thought that came through. And the second thing that is dangerous is that you say yes and amen, and all those people out there need to hear that message. And you totally bypass the places and areas in your life where you need to hear this very same thing. This is not for other people. This is for you. Okay? And there's another phrase I thought of. I read it, and it was great recently because I reread a book that was very transformative in college. And then I'm like, wow, this is even still transformative today. Okay? Not only are there spiritual Ponzi schemes, but there is this thing I called spiritual bulimia. Okay. If you're bulimic, okay, one of the major issues is not only the acid, but you don't get the nutritional value from any of the food, right? Because it doesn't digest and it doesn't disperse, right? Okay. When you hear spiritual truths, there is a temptation to just regurgitate that without it actually being able to give you what it's designed to give you in your life. Okay? Don't fall for spiritual Ponzi schemes, and don't be spiritually bulimic. Okay? Take these things. Let the Holy Spirit inform exactly what it needs to be for you today, and sit with it, and let it move throughout your entire body. Let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, give you exactly what's designed for you to take away from this, okay? And I say that because often when we hear something creative, we just want to share it, and we share it, and that's great, but it hasn't taken root in our own lives yet, right? So, we are designed to be cruciform Christians. Every shape, aspect, sphere, moment of our lives is designed to be shaped by the cross of Christ. And that's our challenge as we sit here today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. After communion, we'll enter the worship to song. Children, if they were downstairs, they will come back upstairs to us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he is the exact representation of who you are and what you desired in this world. Father, help us so that our lives can be molded, shaped, and informed by the power of the cross and by you. Father, if there's any aspect of our lives, if there's any missing character, if we've bought into any promises that really don't have power, Father, if we are chasing things that promise short-term, that are only short-term but damage us in the long-term, Father, would you both reveal and remove those things from our lives? And we ask that in the power of your name, of the name of your Son, Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us as a church, as a community, as individuals, as families, to be a beacon of light and hope in this world, and help us to have our lives continually shaped, informed, and transformed by the power that you displayed in the cross through Jesus. Help us to understand and to ask what that means for us here this morning. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Like I said, in just a few moments, we're going to enter into a time of communion. After that, we'll do worship through song. I want you to take just a few moments right now before communion to just sit and meditate on what God is trying to say through his Spirit.